it and are experiencing it. And I confessed to you 2 weeks ago that joy is something that I experience almost unrelentingly. And I was afraid to admit it to anybody for fear that I would be locked up and put away. But I've discovered since I said that out loud that I'm not the only one. That there are others for whom joy is a constant companion, even in suffering, even in times of travail. I said this morning that I'm ready to write a book called I Know Why the Martyrs Sing. And you hear story after story of people about to be martyred for their faith, and they walk to that certain fate singing with joy. So there is something here about the peace and the joy and the love of the Lord, which often all of us have lost. I think in some ways the church has lost along the way, and that God desires desperately to restore. And so the reason I ask these prayers to stand up in front is, as I preach today, this may be one of the scariest things you've ever done, but as I preach today, if you feel a broken heart that needs mending and hasn't been mended, or you want a taste of God's joy, just get up and go up there and let him pray for you. Even while I'm talking, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to talk about you afterwards other than to praise God. Nobody's going to point or make fun. This is a place, there we go. Doesn't take long. Let him pray. Let him pray. God desires to be not only among his people, but in them. I want to take you to one of the most extraordinary passages of Scripture. If you have your Bible, open it to John 17. I'm going to read it all the way through. If you ask the average Christian what's the most important part of the Bible, they'd probably say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful, full, blessed passage of Scripture. I want to contend that the 17th chapter of John is the most intensely packed revelation of God's purposes for us that you can find in the New Testament. And we're going to read it right now. I'm going to read it straight through, and then I'm going to unpack it. And again, anytime, there's plenty of prayer, plenty of prayers. If there are other prayers who want to come up, come up. John 17. If you didn't bring your Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And I want to make this encouragement. If you're not bringing your Bible with you, please start. Please do. I said to Rebecca yesterday or the day before that one of the things I so appreciated about her was that she seemed to seep Scripture, almost like perfume. And she said it's because I've been eating the scroll for 22 years. Isn't that a wonderful image? You are what you eat. And if you consume the Word of God, it becomes a sweet perfume, not only in the nostrils of God, but in those that are around us. So, bring your Bibles. John 17. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. This is Jesus talking to his Father. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed to you the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I come from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, for you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Is that extraordinary? We could live with that single passage of Scripture for a decade and still be drinking from it without it going dry. Here is Jesus, the very Son of God, the Anointed One, who has been with these disciples now for 3 years. And his prayer for them and for all who are yet to come, that's us. His prayer for all of us is that we will be brought into his joy. How extraordinary is that? That we get to be brought into the joy of Jesus. And more than that, he says that he will dwell in us, and we in him. That God will dwell in us, and we in God. This isn't a distant God that we get to know about and study about and read about and take notes from and adjust our behavior upon that study. This is a God who is promised to us that when we repent and turn, that we are given the Holy Spirit. He moves in. We become the temple of God. And Jesus not only prays that we will share his joy, he shares that he prays that we will be one. We will be one. As he and the Father are one. As he and the Holy Spirit are one. As the Holy Spirit and the Father are one. That we would be one in this profound, deep, impossible way. And not only one with each other, one with the Godhead. One with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all joined together into one. This is the prayer of Jesus. This isn't a latter-day comment on the Bible by someone who wishes it said something that it doesn't say. This is a prayer from the very lips of Jesus, from the second person of the Godhead, from God Himself, that we would be one with each other, that we would share His joy, and that we would be one with Him. I don't believe it gets more extraordinary than this. We have even here His sacrifice, His willing sacrifice, His knowledge that He goes to the Father. All that we have here, all that we need to know, not setting aside any of the rest of Scripture, it is all food for our souls. But there is so much here in the 17th chapter of John that we could drink from it for a lifetime. Here's the truth. Jesus is nuts about you. He is head over heels in love with you. You're the person whose name he writes on his notebook and colors in. He's got a ring with Angora wrapped around it. It's got your name on it. You know that feeling that you had when you first fell in love? And you didn't quite know what to do with it, and you felt really uncomfortable, and you just wanted to tell everybody how much in love you were, and you were way too embarrassed to do it. That's how Jesus feels about you. Except he's not too embarrassed to talk about it. In fact, he talks about it all the time. And Jesus wants you to be nuts about him. He wants me to be nuts about him. He wants me head over heels in love with him. He wants you head over heels in love with Him. And to be honest, He wants us head over heels in love with each other. Nuts about each other. You look at the stories about the early church and how all of those people gathered together in awe and wonder. And they shared everything they had, and miraculous things happened around them. And they were lost in prayer and worship. They were in love. I don't know how to put it more simply. They were in love. They were in love with the God who was in love with them. And they were in love with each other. I'd say they were in love with love. Except that it wasn't just the concept. It was God who Jesus said is love. They were in love with love. And I think about what we're supposed to do on Sunday mornings when we come and gather together. And I can tell you that over the years, I have really worked hard to make sure that there was teaching in place and programs in place, all of those things for the building up of the saints, all of which are important. And I now believe that job number one, above and beyond all others, are that when people walk through that door, they fall in love. That's it. You walk in through the front door, you fall in love. You fall in love with Jesus. You fall in love with Jesus' people. Because He loves us so much. Now there's a caution here that I want to share. 40 years ago was the summer of love. I was of age in the summer of love. In fact, I've worn my Janis Joplin t-shirt today. You can see it when you join us for lunch afterwards. Never wore it to church before that I remember. Janis Joplin died of a heroin overdose. Many of the people who were famous in that summer of love died from drugs. the rallying cry was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It was. They had the right idea. Summer of Love. Wrong God. And destruction followed. So this love is extremely important. And I don't mean a platonic love you from a distance love. I mean a love that means that I can't help but hug you when you walk in through the front door because I'm so happy to see you. I'm just nuts about you. And we should be that way with each other. Not fake, I mean really nuts about each other. But I want to read from Galatians 5. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia and to us. You have been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And have you ever noticed that it's called love in both cases? It was my lover. We were making love. They were caught making love, even though they weren't married to each other. Summer of love. Same word, entirely different meaning. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now, just watch really closely here. Because it gets important, really important. Verse 19, Galatians 5. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. That's sex in sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Drugs. The word here translated sorcery in Greek. Pharmakeia, same as pharmacopoeia, same as pharmacy. It means drugs. The word translated sorcery means drugs. It doesn't mean medicine drugs, it means intoxicants. And they're called intoxicants for a reason, because they put toxin in you. I'm not making that up, that's what the word means. So this word here, translated sorcery, that's the drugs of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And the rock and roll, what's sinful about it isn't the music or even the chord progressions. It's the idolatry that is present in the music. It idolizes sex. It idolizes drugs. It idolizes rock and roll performers. Good idea, Summer of Love, wrong God. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. There is no law against these things. And that's the test. If you were here last week, you remember what I said was there's a kind of joy and love that we experience with each other that we're afraid of because of its intensity. I can't be too much in love with somebody other than my husband or wife, because it must be wrong if it's that intense. Wrong. C.S. Lewis says the biggest challenge for us is not that we seek the joy of God or the pleasure of God too intensely, but too half-heartedly. It should be more intense. It should be so intense it rocks our world. But chaste, that's the word I used last week, holy. And the test is this: if the love that you experience for one another, the love that I experience for one of you, leads me into immorality and lust and drugs, this is not the Spirit of God at work. But if the love that I experience at you, regardless of how extraordinarily intense it can get, if the fruit of that is love and joy and peace and self-control, all this from Galatians 5, you got it. That's the love of God. And there's no dial on that that says it should be at a minimum. The love of God, I believe, should be intensifying in us in our walk. As we fall more and more in love with Jesus and realize more and more how much He is in love with us, we should be getting nuts about Him. Head over heels in love with Him and each other. We should be experiencing this. And if we're not, I would say, don't use this as an opportunity for self-condemnation. Wrong God again. But rather say, Lord, show me what it is that I have to lay down or must do or that you desire from me, what you might wish from me in the way of repentance or dedication or rededication or seriousness. What is it that you want from me? Remember the story Jesus told about the banquet? All sorts of people were invited to it and they all had excuses for not showing up. Well, we have a banquet with Jesus here every Sunday morning. I got to read the paper and cut the lawn. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here. I'm saying listen to the story Jesus tells about the banquet that He serves. This isn't the only place the banquet is served. But He does serve it. And He does invite us to come together and share in that love feast with Him. To share in the thanksgiving and the communion. God forbid that I should be one of those with an excuse. Now, there are real reasons sometimes. But I should desire with my whole heart to be with Him at His banquet, to share in His body and blood which He offered to us. Jesus says in John 17, He does these things so that those who follow Him might experience His joy. So that they might be joined together with Him and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit as one. We in them, they in us. He and the Father in us. And He says of the Father that He loves us as much as He loves the Son. As much as He loves Jesus. Jesus tells us that. This isn't a theological principle I've derived from 8 scattered verses and tried to pack together and reach a conclusion. It's from the lips of Jesus that the Father loves us as much as He loves Jesus. He's nuts about us. Head over heels in love with us. He wants us head over heels in love with Him and with each other. Lord, I pray that this may be a place so full of your joy and your love that it can be felt the parking lot as people head this way. I pray that this be a place that when folks walk through the front door, they are not only greeted in joy, but they are filled to their knees by the presence of your love. I pray that this will be a place where every one of us, every day, is falling more and more deeply in love with the one who is nuts about us. That every person, when they come through the door here, surprising as it might be, find themselves falling head over heels. in love with God, because God is head over heels in love with them. And He moved first to draw us back to Himself. Amen.